things change, I forget. So, all right. I don't know how things are going with you. I just can sense a need for some encouragement. It's one of those times in history where just things aren't, they just, I don't know, out of whack. And I don't have any words to describe it other than it's just good to have something else to think about than what your social media is feeding you and what the news is talking about. So this morning, I want us to think about home. Think about something that's coming up in the future, hopefully not too far away. I want us to sing. I just took John away. I didn't even think about it. But I want us to sing, "This World Is Not My Home." It's not my home. So stay seated. And you should know this. If you don't, you will after we're done. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't be at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't be at home in this world anymore. Just up in glory land, I'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. The songs of sweetest praise drift back from heaven's shore, and I can't be at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't be at home in this world anymore. Thank you, John. Amen. I needed that, okay? I just, for the last few weeks, been, I don't know why, just aware, keenly aware of we... I, hopefully you do too, have a better home, and this world is not my home. So Colossians chapter 3, grab your Bible, and I hope you believe what we just say. I mean, do you believe any of that? I mean, if I gauged it by your face this morning, I'd wonder. But Colossians chapter 3 in your New Testament, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. You're looking for that. It's in that series of books, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Before you get to Hebrews, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Oh, am I not on? Let me turn that on. Thank you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. And when the Bible talks about risen with Christ, he's speaking about a resurrection. Now, you and I are still alive, so he's not dealing with your physical resurrection yet. But you've been spiritually resurrected. It's called being born again. You've been given life. And the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, if Jesus rose from the dead and has given you eternal life, seek those things which are where? All right. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. All right. There's a place where Jesus is. And there's some things up there I need to think about and I need to want. I need to yearn for. Verse 2 says, set your affection. Where's the seat of our affection? That's our heart. All right, so when you're low and you're discouraged, it's your heart that's struggling to breathe, struggling to just make sense of things. Well, set your affection, which means move your affection, and set it where? Look what it says. On things above and not on things on the earth. How many of you? I've watched people invest in Bitcoin and cryptocurrency, and it's collapsed half, 50% of it over the last 6 months, 8 months. People have put all of their future into stock markets and investing stocks and investment programs, stuff like that, and things collapse. Can you imagine how they feel? I mean, when you put your whole heart on that hope, and then it collapses into half or third or quarters or whatever. It just kills you. And so Paul says, hey, put your affection on something that's above that doesn't fall apart. Verse 3, for we are what? You're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, I noticed, now I don't know what it looks like to you when you look in the mirror, but I noticed there are a lot of Christians who don't have joy. They kind of lost their joy, or maybe they never had it. And in the midst of, and see, what we do is we allow the temperature of the world to affect our heart. And if the world's low, or the world's worry, or if the world is mad, we just go along with the current around us. A lot of Christians are miserable. They make no investments in the future, and they have no blessed hope. They have nothing that they're looking forward to. Jesus said in Matthew 6:20, he said, lay up for yourselves treasures where? Where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, or where thieves, politicians, where thieves do not break through and steal. So today I want us to look forward to heaven. My heart aches for people who know nothing of the heaven that's described in the Bible. I'm not talking about the heaven you want it to be. I'm not talking about an airy-fairy nirvana. I'm talking about the kind of heaven that God describes. I mean, how many remember the old Cadbury's ad about what they call it, Show Me Heaven? Remember that ad several, about a decade or 15 years ago? There are very few people who know the Bible's description of heaven, because we do need to be heavenly minded. Now, I know you don't want to be living in the clouds, but I got to be looking up. There's something that happened to me. I use this illustration quite a lot. Growing up as a kid, my dad one night laid out a blanket in our back garden, and an old blanket, and we sat down. There was a dark night, no moon, no nothing. The stars were just screaming for attention, and I had never noticed the stars before. Really, I didn't really, you know, they're just points of light. And he put some binoculars in my hand, and he said, take a look at that. And I looked up, and I got addicted. I was amazed at the beauty. And just as I put those binoculars, these were old military binoculars, so they were 10 by 50s. They were really, they brought the whole universe screaming right into my face. I looked up. Do you understand what I'm saying? I looked up, and when you're just constantly going down like this, and life is like this, and you're just going down, you forget there is something to look up to put your affection on, to look forward to. Otherwise, you want to die. Got to ask you, does anybody here want to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, go there to the left, go to 2 Corinthians. Get ready, we're going to look at some scriptures this morning, because heaven's all over your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and looking, starting in verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body. Now, I like my body. I'm at home in my body. I hope you are too. I mean, this is where I live. I live inside this body of flesh. While we're at home in the body, we are absent from who? Now, while I'm here, I'm not there. You understand? That's kind of simple. Verse 7, for we walk by faith. I haven't seen Jesus yet, so I'm living by faith and not by sight. People say, oh, I had a dream of Jesus last night. Well, it was your pizza you had. You haven't seen him, okay? I'm living by faith and not by sight. But look at verse 8. Paul finishes up. He says, we are confident. We're even more confident, I say, and willing, rather. My choice is to be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord. Amen. Amen. Are you ready to go? I mean, do you even think about it? We prepare when we go on holidays. When I went to the States there to go to be with Nita and there and my grandkids and stuff. Now, my wife will go 3 days packing, 3 weeks. And there's all this preparation. Me, I'm just throwing stuff in there. And my wife always comes and says, let me redo it. But I really don't prepare too well for trips. I don't know. But, you know, a lot of people put a ton of effort into preparing for a holiday. I mean, they research where to go. They try to find out the best prices. You understand all that. What if you were moving? Wouldn't you look to see if you had a job there? Wouldn't you find out what the prices of houses are? When you're getting ready to move, you do a lot of work in preparing, don't you? Well, I'm moving one day, man. And if you're safe, so are you. Jesus told about a man who spent his entire life accumulating possessions. His barns were filled to capacity, and he said, I'll build bigger barns, and I'll store more stuff, and I'll sit back and relax and enjoy my life. And you know what Jesus said? Thou fool, this day thy soul is required of thee. You're not ready for the next life. And so there's a lot of people. There's a lot of people who they know how to get ready for things, but they're not ready to face God. C.S. Lewis wrote this in his book. It was called Mere Christianity. It's a great book. You ought to read it. And he said, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, alcohol, drugs, just all the sex in the world, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is I have been made for another world. That's very profound. So by way of background, there's a lot of confusion about heaven. There are cults that teach that when you die, you kind of just hover around that decaying body for hundreds and thousands of years until some distant resurrection. That's what Jehovah's Witnesses teach. It's a cult and it's a lie. There are people who believe that you and I are nothing but dust and we just go there and we're dead and gone when we are buried. The Catholics, they added a bunch of things. They have limbo and purgatory. There are people, when you look at the future, I mean, they're all over the map. When they don't know what the kingdom of God is or the kingdom of heaven, they don't know what resurrections there are, raptures. They don't understand the second coming of Christ. They don't understand heaven or hell. There's a lot of things to be confused about. But you better not be ignorant of them, because that's the future for the Christian. You see, not knowing about heaven, not believing in all its wonder and beauty, leaves you with nothing to look forward to. Can you understand what I'm saying? No reason to keep going. Philippians, go to Philippians chapter 1. Go to the right, find Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. Boy, if you want to get encouraged, read Philippians. You know, Paul wrote this amazing, priceless letter, this bright gem from prison. He had been whipped and beaten so mistreated by the justice system. And he writes this letter and you see not one syllable of a complaint, just joy. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. Listen to what Paul says. He says, for me, to me, to live is what? How did Jesus live? He was misunderstood. He was ignored. I mean, who ministered to Jesus Christ? He gave and he was taken advantage of. Ultimately, he was abused. He was rejected. He was beaten and he was crucified. You know what Paul says? That's life. Amen. For me to live is to live like Christ did. But to die is what? Look at the rest of it. It's only going to get better. It's to gain. Death is not sad anymore. It's not terrifying. It's not the end for the Christian. To Paul and every born-again Christian living in this life and going through no matter what you're going through, dying is better. Philippians, look at verse 23. You're in chapter 1 still, verse 23. For I'm in a strait. You see that word strait? You hear the Strait of Hormuz, the Strait of Gibraltar. What that means is a narrow, hard passage. Ships have to negotiate through there. I'm in a strait. I'm in a hard place, Paul says. Betwixt two. There are two decisions, two things I've got, two opportunities. Having a desire to depart. Oh, I want to go be with Jesus. Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. Oh, I want to see him, he says. To I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Verse 424, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Now, to the world, we look like fools. We seem like we're on drugs. We're out of touch with reality. But you know, I'm looking for a city not made with hands. I'm trusting promises not made by man. And I have to ask you, who's the fool? See, this world has to have their drugs. They have to have their cigarettes. They have to have their alcohol for them to cope. I don't have to have any of that stuff to cope because I've got something better that's got my attention. It's got my heart. And the world robs us of our joy. It can't rob us of heaven, but it robs us of our thinking about it and our enjoying what's coming up in the future. Having heaven as my home makes this world fade a little. And it makes whatever I may have to go through here worth it all. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, go to the right, just a few pages to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4, you're in Philippians, just keep going a little bit further. If you get to Hebrews, went too far, come back a little bit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. Love these scriptures. For the Lord himself, one of these days, we're going home with Jesus. Amen. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice. You think Jesus is excited about coming back? You better believe he is. You ought to be excited about going. With the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's the resurrection. Then we, notice he doesn't say you. He doesn't say all of you way out in the 21st century. He says we. I could be going up with you. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be. Here's the word rapture. That's where we get the word rapture from. Are going to be caught up together with those who are resurrected in the clouds. We know the resurrection is going to mainly be in Ireland because of the clouds. Anyway, you'll understand that. In the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, what do we do? Comfort one another, encourage one another with these words. Hallelujah, man. So Paul, writing to Christians in his day, you know what he said? Be of good courage. This world is not your home. You ought to read Hebrews in chapter 11. It says there were believers throughout history who've been abandoned, sawn, cut asunder. They've been naked, destitute, hungry, abused, traumatized, imprisoned, and the world was not worthy of them. Remember that? You remember that? This world, not worthy of them. And they looked for a city made without hands. Romans chapter 8. Go back to the left a little bit. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. I'm not going to share with you really deep theological stuff. I'm going to share some stuff that I just wrote down over the last few weeks, just going, oh, I needed this. Oh, I needed this. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 18. I always have to remind you, Paul was a Texan. I reckon. I love that. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time. So next time that you're looking at your life and you're looking in the mirror and you see extra wrinkles on the wrinkles and you see your pocketbook more in debt than ever and you see everything just falling apart, Paul says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that now is not going to be revealed to you, is going to be revealed in you. It's going to come absolutely alive. It's going to be more real than life today. 2 Corinthians, go to the right now, to the right. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians, I hope you write some of these verses down and you go, I needed that. I'm going to remember that. I'm going to meditate. I'm going to memorize that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and later on in chapter 11 lists a lot of things he was going through, and they were not success. They were troubles. They were disasters. They were, he was tempted to serve God, live for God, make a difference. And he was just experiencing trial after trouble, after prison, after disaster. And he says, verse 16, for which cause, talk about all of the trouble in the earlier ones. Look, let me take you back. Look in verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but we're not destroyed. I want you to stop there and just say, that's Paul. And he's probably one of the greatest Christians who ever lived. He's trying to live by faith. And he says, my life stinks. Amen? He says, I wouldn't want to wish my life on anybody if they didn't have what I have to look forward to. Do you understand what he's saying? Look in verse 16. For which cause we faint not. My troubles, my perplexity, not knowing what to do, my discouragement, my frustrations don't cause me to faint. But though our outward man perish, I mean, Paul was growing old just like the rest of us. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our, this is how only a Christian can talk, our light affliction. You know what Paul said? I didn't even read it. He says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is he pointing at? He's pointing at all the whippings he had experienced. He says, that's what Jesus went through. He says, it's light affliction. My grandmother had a, actually not my grandmother, my wife's grandmother had what was called Grandma's Spanking Paddle. Grandma's Spanking Paddle. Now, if you understand what that means, I knew what a spanking was and what a paddle was, but my Grandma's Spanking Paddle was up on the wall, had a big sign over it. It was a fly swatter with a pillow on it. That's how Grandma was going to correct the grandchildren. Well, you know what? Paul says, whatever I go through here is like Grandma's spanking paddle. Look what he says. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it changes us. It helps us. It worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's like those old scales where you buy fish and you pay it by the pound or the ounce, and then they put the weights on there. And when you start to weigh all of your trouble and all of your heartache and the pain and stuff, and then the Lord says, let me outweigh it. He says, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Speaking of heaven, verse 18 says, we look not at the things which are seen. We look at the things which are not seen. That's why Facebook, you won't have it in heaven. We're focused on what we can see. We're visual now. We're so addicted. We have to see something to believe it. And you know what? Paul says, we don't look at the things which were seen now, but we look at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen, they're only temporary. But the things which are not seen, they're eternal. So, what does the Bible say about heaven? John 14, go to the left. Find the Gospel of John, chapter 14. And I know you know these scriptures, but I wish you pondered them and let yourself be encouraged. Jesus says heaven is a real place. Look at what he says in John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Why would he say that? He's saying, guys, we're just next to Jerusalem. He's sitting outside of it. He's in Bethany at this point. He's saying, don't be freaked out. I mean, everything's coming to this point. I'm about to die. And they're like, why is he talking like this? There were rumors about people who are trying to execute and assassinate Jesus and his disciples. And Jesus says to them, don't be troubled. Don't panic. You believe in God, don't you? Trust me. Believe also in me, in my Father's house or what? If it were not so, I would have told you. You know what he's telling you? I'm telling you the truth. If this isn't real, I would have told you, there's no real life after death. No. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. It's a real place. It's a real place, man. It's not on another planet like the Mormons think. It's not even another galaxy. There are actually, I want to say that there are three heavens. You just got to make sure you go to the right one. See, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, I knew a guy who went up to the third heaven. I won't take you there just for time. Third heaven, there's only three. So if you want to know, what when the Bible says in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, he didn't create where God was. He created where we live. That's the universe. He put the stars and the sun. He put the galaxies and all that thing. Then he put atmosphere around the earth, and he called that the first heaven. Now, I know Wilbur and Orville Wright, they got up there, and they started floating around in the first heaven. Amen? Some people, Strobe, back before that, they're the French who were making these big helium balloons, not helium, but hot air balloons. They're trying to get up in that first heaven. Everybody wants to get to heaven. Well, they got up to the first heaven. Then you got people like Neil Armstrong and Collins and several dozen other astronauts, now SpaceX and Blue Origin. They're up in the second heaven. But only a born-again, Bible-believing Christian, they get to go to the third heaven. That's where God dwells. Birds and airplanes, they fly around in the first heaven. Spaceships, they are just touching the second heaven. And we believers end up in the third heaven at death. And this is usually, that's the place. So when we talk about I'm going to heaven, I'm not talking about going to Jupiter. I'm trying to live on a cloud somewhere. I'm going to be with Jesus. So when the Bible says about heaven, you got to know which one he's talking about. Third, it's for the soul. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you're in John. Go to the right, find 1 Thessalonians, right back there where you were in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look in chapter 5 now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, completely. And I pray God, look at your tripart being, your three parts. I'm looking at the outer shell. That's all I'm looking at. And some of you need some serious work. Amen. He says, I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your three parts. Which one's the most important? I know how much time you spend on one of them. When I was in college, I went to a Bible college. I thought everyone was spiritual there. In my dorm room, there were guys who would spend an hour in front of the mirror. Guys, in front of the mirror. How many watched Fonzie and Happy Days? These guys were just every hair. I mean, they put all of their attention on this body. But the most important part of you is not your body. It's your soul. What does Jesus say in Mark chapter 6? What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and lose his soul? You know, the most important part of you is meant to live forever and will live forever. And you shouldn't spend it in hell. Can you imagine a person hearing the gospel, knowing what Jesus Christ did for them, and ended up in hell? Can you imagine that? If anybody goes to hell, it's on them because they don't believe. They refuse to say, I need Jesus Christ. I'll get wherever heaven is. I'll get there on my own. You dummy, hell was created for the devil and his angels. It wasn't created for you and me. You were meant to be with God. But if you reject the only way into heaven, there's only one other place for you. You understand how serious this is? Heaven was made for the soul. It is eternal. Romans 6:23 says, "For all that the wages of sin is, but the gift of God is." How long is heaven going to be there? Forever. It's eternal. It never wears out. I mean, everything wears out, man. During the time my wife's been gone, I've been looking at all the things that I have to fix. It's like, my soul. I mean, I just fixed that 10 years ago, you know. Everything wears out. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Perish? We're talking about perishing, things falling apart, but have everlasting life. It's eternal. It's massive. Heaven is massive. Isaiah 66:1 says, thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Now, last time you think about, I mean, I put my feet up on chairs. I mean, the real wealthy guys, they put their feet on their desk. God puts his feet on the earth. He says, the earth is my footstool, my throne that I have dominion over is all of heaven. How big is God? It's bigger. Heaven is bigger than this universe. I wish I could show you a dozen scriptures. As a matter of fact, this entire universe fits inside of God. I mean, I have indigestion, and I have to, what do you say? I have to break wind out of one of the directions. There's something inside of God called this universe. It's massive. And yet heaven is bigger. Because that's where God is. It is paradise. I want to show you something. Go to Luke chapter 23. Go to find to the left. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. In verse 39. Luke 23, 39. Jesus on the cross at this point. Two men are crucified with him, one on each side of him. He is sort of on the more prominent cross to make a deeper mockery of him. And the two men are arguing with one another. And one of them is screaming out saying, get us down from here if you really are the Son of God. And verse 39, one of the malefactors, the criminals, which were hanged, railed on him, attacked him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? You're condemned and about to die, dude. Verse 41, and we indeed justly, we deserve what we're getting, for we receive due reward of our deeds. But this man, speaking to Jesus, about Jesus, he had done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, well, that's a good way to start talking to him. Lord. By the way, that word Lord is missing in all the new Bibles. Yes, ma'am. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Can you get me in? Verse 43, sorry. And Jesus said to him, verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me. Where? Where was Jesus going? To a place called paradise. Better than the Bahamas. Better than Lanzarote. Better than Tahiti. I had a missionary friend who went to Haiti. Haiti is one of the poorest countries in the world. He and his wife have spent 50 years in Haiti. His wife always told him, asked him and says, how'd you know we were called to Haiti? He said, I just think the Lord called me and my family to go to Haiti to give them the gospel. And his wife said, it wasn't to Haiti we were supposed to go to. It was to Tahiti. It's a hard place to raise a family and serve God. But the point being, better than Tahiti. Better than any of this world's most beautiful holiday-dedicated destinations, the place I'm going to call home. Amen. You know, there are some wonderful things there in heaven. Go to Luke chapter 10. Go back, find Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. Jesus has got his disciples coming back, and they're so excited because they could command a demon-possessed man to be free of those demons. They could raise the dead. They could heal the sick. They could touch and cure lepers. And they came back, and they went, woo-wee! Verse 20, notwithstanding, Jesus said, in all of these things rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice. Why? Because your names are written where? In heaven. You know, one of the things that's in heaven, I'm going to go look up my name. It says, your name is there. There's a book there with my name in it. When I was in Washington, D.C. a couple of years back, I went to the war memorials. There's the Korean War, the Vietnam War, and the World War II. And I was looking for my name. No, not really. I was looking for people that were Leadbetters who died in all of those wars. You know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to find my name. And I'm going to realize by the grace of God, my name's there in the book of life written in heaven. You know, I'm going to quote this verse for you. You ought to know it. Psalm 56, verse 8. You know what else you're going to see in heaven? A bottle. And it has no alcohol in it. Listen to this. Psalm 56, verse 8, God, thou tellest my wanderings. You keep a record of all of my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. So the tears, the sorrows, the broken life that you've wept over, God said, I'm keeping those tears. I don't know how it's going. I don't understand it. But David's crying out saying, thank you for keeping that. Evidently, my sorrows meant something to you. It may not have meant to anybody else, but it means something to you. I can't wait to see that bottle with my tears in it. You know what else I'm going to find in heaven? I'm going to see a lot of people who got there ahead of me. I'm going to meet Adam, and I'm going to punch him. You're going to see Adam and Eve, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You're even going to see Lot. He's another one I'll punch. You'll see Paul and John and Peter and Martha and Cornelius and Titus and a zillion other people, like my grandfather. I can't wait to introduce you to one of the most important humans in my life as a young man was my grandfather. Every morning he'd get up at 6 a.m., put that pot of coffee on. He'd sit there and read through his Bible. I was never a Christian growing up, but I had great respect for my grandfather. He never told me the gospel. Till I got saved, he never told me his salvation testimony. But I looked at that man and I looked up to him. And by the same grace that I'm getting to heaven, he said he was going to heaven because of Jesus Christ. And I can't wait to introduce you to him after I see him. There are friends in the ministry that I'm very upset at because they got to heaven before me. You know, when I get to heaven, you know, there's some wonderful things up there. There's a river up there. It's called the River of Life. It's on both sides. It's got trees that heal people. Can't wait to see that thing. Doctors make mistakes, don't they? We'll try this, and then we'll try this. There's at least one massive city up there in heaven coming down one of these days. It's called the New Jerusalem. It's absolutely massive. When I say massive, I mean it's 1,500 miles wide, it's 1,500 miles deep, and it's 1,500 miles high. It looks like a double pyramid stacked on top of each other. And that thing's in heaven right now, and one day it's coming here. There's enough room for everybody in it. And that's just one city. There are streets made of gold. Heaven is filled with mansions. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. It has that flowing river of life. There are trees, as I said, with fruit that brings healing. You want to read all about it? Pick yourself up Revelation chapter 19, 20, 21, 22. It'll blow you away. I was not able to sleep. When I came back from the States, I'm up at 3 a.m. in the morning trying to get my schedule on, and I'm listening to the book of Revelation. I couldn't sleep. And then I didn't want to go to sleep. I just listened to the whole book of Revelation. Just listen about what's ahead. It's a good thing. You know what else is in heaven? God. Look at Revelation chapter 4. Go to Revelation chapter 4. Don't you forget about him. None of that makes any difference if you're not going to be with God. Romans chapter 4 and verse 1. Revelation chapter 4. If you can't find Revelation, shame on you. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, after this is John writing, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. This is a rapture. Get up here, and I'll show thee things which must be hereafter. Verse 2, and immediately I'm in the spirit, and behold, what does he see? A throne set in heaven, and there was one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone. That's a gold color and a green color. And there was a rainbow round about that throne. I have never seen a complete circle rainbow, but they say airplanes get up and they go through some of these clouds and you can see a perfectly round rainbow when you get up that high. Well, I'm going to be so high, I'll see a perfect eternal rainbow around the throne of God. There was set a rainbow, verse 3, round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts and lies before. It's going to be crazy, like nothing you've ever seen. Hollywood can't recreate what's already in heaven. We're going to see God. It goes on. You know what else? We're going to see Jesus. Look in verse 9, chapter 5 and verse 9. Chapter 5, verse 9, they sung a new song. Well, let me go back to verse 8. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Look at how Jesus is referred to. He evidently did something worthy of a title. The Lamb. Having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song saying, thou, speaking to Jesus, art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. That's 100 million. And thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that in them that are in them, heard I saying altogether, blessing and honor and glory and power. Not be to us. It's not about us. But be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. Say, why are they called beasts? Because there's no word to describe them. They're a creature you're going to see and you're just going to go, wow. There's some wonderful things there. You say, I don't understand all that. You know what? You know what's so good about the book of Revelation? Understanding it, take you a lifetime. Enjoying it, that's up to you. Just go, wow, wow, wow. That's how you take the book of Revelation, because it's all future and it's only going to get gooder. And there's some things that are missing. Look in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. There's some things that are missing. Look in verse 8. I want to start off here. That ought to hopefully concern you. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, the fearful, the unbelieving, and the abominable. You know, you're talking about the pride week and the pride stuff. Better be careful which side you're on when it comes to this world. Fearful, you say, well, I'm afraid of what it'll cost me to follow Jesus. You know, that'll keep you out of heaven. The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know, there's some things missing in heaven, and that's a lot of people. Jesus made room for absolutely everybody, and if people aren't there, their mansions will be empty. There are going to be some people, maybe in this room, who aren't going to be in heaven. That's terrifying, because you were made to be with God. You know what else is not there? Go back to chapter 21. Still in chapter 21. Look at verse 3. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle, the dwelling of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more. Oh, this is good. I wish I could go into the hospital and could do something that could alleviate the pain. Every doctor who ever got into surgery, ever got into being a surgeon and a doctor there, wanted to help people, majority of them. And then their hands are tied. There's just no way to step in and make a difference in that person's life. They're in agony. But that's not all there is. See, if you will turn to Christ, that agony is a light affliction. And there's a weight of glory much better that will make up for all of that pain. There'll be a day where there'll be no more pain. Oh, hallelujah. I got to find out where I am. For the former things are passed away. So what do we got? No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. You know what? There's no more baggage either. You know, that's really cool. There in verse 4, it says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, da da da. You know, all the stuff that we bring into everything. You go to work on Monday, you're not going to work tomorrow maybe, but you go to work and maybe there was an argument, maybe there was trouble during the week, maybe the car didn't start, maybe you had to push it over a cliff, I don't know. And you go into work, you carry all of that stress into the next day, don't you? Well, you won't carry it into heaven. You won't carry the baggage of the sorrow and the crying and the tears and the when you reach heaven, it's going to be, woo! Sorry. There'll be no baggage brought into heaven, man. Old things are passed away. There's no more potential. You know, there's no more potential to sin. Right now, you and I have the potential to sin, don't we? I mean, if you're not fighting sin and temptation, you're not breathing. But there'll be a day where the devil's locked out and you just sit down and you begin to laugh and you go, I'm free, free, free. I can now live without any kind of fear that I'm going to do something stupid. Amen. What's it going to be like? Well, it's never ending. I'll talk to Humble in just a minute. Ephesians chapter 2, it's never ending. Hold this with this thought. I hope to just encourage you. I'm just going to be really brief here now, but I have to get something into you. This is what got me thinking about heaven. Watch this. Verse 1, and you, speaking to believers in Ephesus and to believers in Ballincollig, you hath he quickened. He made you alive on the inside, who were dead in your trespasses and sins. Verse 2, wherein in time past, you walked according to the course of this world. You followed according to the prince of the power. You didn't know it, but you were following the devil. You were following the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Verse 3, Ephesians 2, verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But I love the next two words. Can you say them with me? But God. Aren't you glad God steps into our mess? But God, who is rich in mercy, as Trevor was preaching on this morning, he's rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in our sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, not by our goodness. Verse 6. And he's raised us up together, and he's made us sit together in heavenly places already in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, this is the point. Look at it. What's going to happen when we get to heaven? In the ages to come, he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I don't know if you got it, but every day, every hour, every thousand years, every eon, God's going to say, hey, everybody, come over here. I want to show you something else. Let me blow your mind. Let me show you the riches of my kindness. Let me bring you into something that you don't deserve. And it's just going to go, you'll never be bored in heaven. God, look at what it says. He says, in the ages to come, he would show the exceeding riches of his grace. He's got a lot of stuff to show us. I don't think God will ever run out of new stuff. What's it going to be like up there? It was never ending. It's also humbling. None of us should be there. You know what it's going to be like when we get there? No bragging. No boasting. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man boast. I'm not going to get to heaven to hear one person go, whew, I didn't think I was going to be good enough. Nobody's going to say, woo-wee, I knew all those prayers and all of that money would work out in my favor. There is no boasting, no bragging. It's only pure humility. You know where we're going to be? On our face. We're going to raise our hands and say, we don't deserve to be here. We're unworthy. Only by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's why we teach it and preach it. That substitutionary death made it possible for you to be in such a place called heaven. And you know what? We were invited. I'm not trying to break the door down. I'm not trying to get Elon to put me on his rocket to get me a little closer. I'm going straight by his call. He invited me. Man, you know what else is going to be like in heaven? Absolute worship. Now, you don't realize that we come into church on Sundays and Wednesdays, and we come in here, and we try to worship for a little while before you hear preaching things. You know what you're doing? You're joining the worship that's already going on in heaven. You're not doing something wacko. To the world, we're wacko, but we're joining in with the worship that's already going on there. Amen. And I mean real worship, where people are falling at the feet of Jesus, not at the feet of Mary or at any other saints. There's a time there in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John is getting freaked out at seeing all the future, and he's being overwhelmed, and he falls down and starts to worship an angel, and that angel rears back and kicks him straight in the ribs. He says, get up. I'm only a servant. Worship him. Worship God and him alone. There's no worship other than of God and Jesus in heaven. Absolute worship. Thanking God. I think one of the reasons why God made it eternal is to give me an opportunity to go back to Jesus over and over again. And say, I just want to tell you thank you. Did I tell you thank you? And you'll go, yeah, about 47,692 times. Make that one more. It is worship in heaven. No complaining there. No murmur in there. Some of you won't like it at all. You're so used to complaining. Oh, the weather. I did that this morning. I'm looking out at 6 a.m. going, drat. There'll be no complaining in heaven. But some of you won't like it because there are no sports in heaven. Ooh. There's not even any money in heaven. Oh, how are they going to have any kind of excitement? No YouTubes. And there's definitely no rock music. That's from the pit of hell. Folks, let me tell you what is up there. There's a lot of singing and a lot of shouting. Revelation chapter 5, I'll read this. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and the four and 20 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps, golden vials full of odors, no drums, which are the prayers of saints, and they sung a new song. You know, there'd be going to be some, you know, when I got saved, every song I heard in church was a new song to me, amen. Now, all of those, to me, those are my songs. I mean, when I pick up and I start singing, there's a sweet and blessed story of the Christ who came from glory just to rescue me from sin and misery. Oh, my goodness. When I start singing there, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. We call those old songs. Those are old hymnals. No, they're my songs. They're heaven songs. But I'll learn some new ones, too. And by the way, I don't need all the new ones that are being developed by Bethel Music and by Hillsong and all this stuff. They're not right, folks. They don't jive. They pick up my flesh, but they definitely don't encourage my spirit. And when you get to heaven, you're going to enjoy singing. I wish you'd enjoyed it now. I wish you'd come into church and you realize it's okay. It's okay. Because heaven's already singing. Heaven is waiting for God's choir to assemble and sing. What's it going to sound like when 200 million people sing all on key? Think about it, man. Someone wrote this. I read this. Rejoicing and singing, I'm finally on key. Some of heaven's best singers will be you and me. Amen. There's going to be shouting in heaven. Psalm 47 says, oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Get excited a little bit. Heaven's no place for the timid, for the reserved. I had this woman, I knocked on the door many years ago, and I began to give her the gospel. And she said, we don't talk about such things. If we have any kind of relationship with God, it's in here. I said, if it's in there, it's got to come out here. Because if you can't confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you're not saved. And if you can't shout that he saved a wretch like you and sing Amazing Grace with joy, how do you claim to know Jesus? Heaven is going to be torture for too many people. Because there's joy up there. There's excitement up there. There is shouting up there.
you won't get any sleep. Amen. You can't praise God without getting excited. It's not going to be quiet up there. Heaven's like a massive football stadium just waiting for a reason to roar. You know, heaven rejoices over four things I found in my Bible. One is when somebody repents and gets saved. I mean, heaven breaks out in a shout. When somebody gets the victory over their sin, heaven rejoices. Because that's how you're supposed to live. You're supposed to live in victory, not constant defeat. Heaven rejoices when someone surrenders to the will of God. Amen. Heaven rejoices when someone bows their knee and starts praising Jesus' wonderful name, because every knee shall bow and every tongue is going to confess it. And when you do it, heaven goes, hey, there's somebody else. Let's join them. There is joy in heaven. You know what you're going to hear in heaven? Amen. You're going to hear that a lot. You should try it. You get used to saying it here. You're going to hear, and you might join in with the words, holy, holy, holy. When those cherub, they, four of them around the throne, when they said those words, it said the door frames rattled. That's loud. You're going to hear, worthy is the Lamb. You're going to hear, hallelujah. It's going to be awesome, folks. Might as well get used to it. Amen. So I don't know if I want to be in a church that's that excited. I don't want a crazy church where we're swinging from the chandeliers. And I mean, there's some wacko things out there, and they're all emotion. I understand that. But if you don't have any emotion, I worry about you too. It's okay to say amen. Okay to say hallelujah. Okay for you to get excited about something that's true. By the way, there'll be resting and no more stress in heaven. No more hurry, no more rush. You know what you're going to get to do? You're going to be able to stop and enjoy stuff. Just enjoy it. There'll be some serving up there. You may not know it, but Revelation 22, verse 3 says, there'll be no more curse there, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. You're not going to be floating around. Oh, I don't know what to do today. Oh, I guess I'll tend to my hair. Oh, I'll go see that cloud. No, you'll be serving God. You'll still have purpose. Amen. Amen. We're going to serve God for all eternity. Why don't you get in the habit of it now? Last thing I got to say this. You're going to be sorry for some things. I know I'm going to be sorry for very little praying. Too little praying. So little walking with the God who loved me and gave himself for me. I will reach heaven and I'll go, why did I put so much emphasis on me and on what I wanted to do when I could have walked with God and he would have given me the strength to face everything? There's going to be some sorrow for relying on my power and my ability instead of on the Holy Spirit. You know, I have the same power that raised Jesus from the dead in me. And I don't rely on him. I rely on me. You need to tell them that Jesus died to save them from hell. And their religion can never fix their sin and can never fix their soul. Only Jesus Christ came. So how does anybody get there? You know how you get in there? John 14. Jesus said, as we said, let not your heart be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you unto myself. Thomas says, where are you going, Lord? I know where, he says, whither I go, ye know, and the way you know, speaking to his disciples, Jesus said, and Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And what does Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You want to get to God? You want to get to heaven? Talk to me. I'll get you in. It's not complicated. You only need one person to get you in. Don't go to Mary. Don't go to the Pope, priest, bishop, Anglican, Protestant, Catholic, Buddhist. Go to Jesus Christ. Talk to him. See, you got to start believing he's alive. You got to start believing he was dead and he's alive again and he's waiting to save you and ask him to save you today. Stand with me and let's bow in prayer. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just a taste of the scriptures on heaven, just a bit of time. Trying to get our hearts focused on where we're going. And I'm worried that there are people who are not ready. They're not ready for death, but they're certainly not ready for what's after death. Is it appointed to men once to die? And after this is the judgment, and they're not ready. And they can get ready. They can get ready right now. They don't have to be baptized. They don't have to join church. They don't have to do anything except cry out to you and ask you to please save their soul. I did it. 46 years ago, I wish I could get saved for them. I wish I could believe for them. I wish I could just grab them and convince them. But Lord, they got to believe. They got to understand that you died. If for nobody else, you died for them, and you're inviting them to a wonderful place called heaven to be with you, and you made it possible. With every head bowed and every eye closed, there's got to be somebody in this room who's fought and argued and struggled. And they're hoping if there is a heaven, they'll get there. But they really don't know it, don't believe it. They need to believe it today. They need to look forward. They need to have something that's bigger than this world and something that's better. And I pray that they get it through Jesus Christ. And every Christian in this room, I pray we would just be ashamed of how little time we spend setting our heart on heaven. Focusing on, meditating, thinking about, rejoicing, and looking forward to. Yes, we got to go to work. Yes, we've got to take care of our families. Yes, we've got to pay the bills. Yes, we've got to study. But oh, can't we drift off for a little bit every once in a while and just remember this is not all there is? This world is not my home. So whatever I'm going through, it's just light affliction. It's not worthy to be compared with the glory that's ahead of us. Lord, if somebody will just say, thank you, Lord, for inviting me to such a place. Can't wait to see you. Can't wait to just sit at your feet forever and ever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.